you, Pastor. It's a pleasure to be here. And it was such a shock to see Mr. Gilbert. I can remember when we were younger, we'd always be upstairs and Mr. Gilbert would come to Sunday school class, and those chairs upstairs in the balcony, we would always hide behind while he would walk by, and we thought we were the sneakiest people in the world. Wow, that was just, oh my goodness, that was a blast from the past. That was really fun. Anyways, it's a pleasure to be here, and it's an honor. And what I have to share today brings me great joy to bring to you. It's a message of hope. And so I am praying that the Lord would really speak through what I have to say to your heart. So let's go to the Lord before we start. Heavenly Father, we come before you weary, we come before you broken, but we come before you optimistic, excited about what you have for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would be molding the hearts of those listening today. I know you've already been preaching this sermon to me all this week, and Lord, I pray that you would just really help my words to sit heavy on our hearts today so that you can speak. I pray that I will not be remembered, but what you have to say will be. Lord, I pray that everything said today will be for the sole purpose that the church would be edified and that the Lord would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. The toughest battles are the ones with the person in the mirror. I can remember when I first started playing soccer at Moody Bible Institute. I came in with high hopes, lots of expectation, a lot of high school credentials, and I thought I was going to do great. And I enter in, and I was a goalkeeper, so they instantly matched me up with our goalkeeper coach, the infamous Brian Moon. Now, he was so infamous because of his insane work ethic and how he imposed that on everybody else. Mr. Moon was famous for kicking your tail until you had no tail left to kick. And I didn't know this at the time, but I was soon to find out. So we met together and planned a time where we could begin to regularly work out together to get me in shape for the season. So we met at Monday morning, 7 o'clock in the gym, and he worked me like a dog. He worked me so hard that as I was walking back to my dorm room afterwards, I had to lock my knees because my legs felt like jello, because I was scared that I'd collapse if I didn't lock my knees. He took me through 3 absolutely insane workouts all at the same time. And one of the things that he kept saying to me, every moment that I wanted to give up, every moment that I just couldn't take it anymore, he kept saying, "Your body can handle more than you think." And I hated that. I absolutely hated it because I knew he was right. And I just wanted to be done. I wanted to see the end, but he wanted to see my heart. And I kept going and going until I thought I had nothing left, and he'd say again, "Your body can handle more than you think." And I wanted to just like punch him in the face. I was so tired and so ready to be done. It was very, very hard to overcome my desire to give up. The toughest battle for me that day was not finishing the workout. The toughest battle for me that day was finding how much I had inside of me. The toughest battle was with myself. And in a very similar way, overcoming the flesh is a battle against yourself. And winning this battle is never easy. As I am bringing this topic up, I can only imagine the memories of hurt and frustration and pain that are washing over your minds right now associated with the battles against your own flesh. I know I have many, and the memories do not bring pleasant feelings. Overcoming the flesh is always possible, but never easy. Often, we are left asking the question, is there any hope for me to have a life that is marked by overcoming the flesh and thus pleasing to God? Is there any hope for me? And our passage today gives us 2 resounding yeses. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start off actually just reading through starting in verse 6 and reading down through verse 11. But we're going to be focusing on verse 11 mainly today. So Romans 8, beginning in verse 6. And it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." You might be secretly saying today in the dark chambers of your heart, "I'm struggling with sin and with my flesh, and the way I'm living right now, I have a feeling it's not pleasing to God. But I can't seem to break out of it by myself. Is there any hope for me to have a life that is pleasing to God?" And so let me first say two things in preparation to the answer I'm going to give to this question, the answer that the passage gives to this question. Let me say first two things that are foundational before we begin. One, in order for this to make any sense to you today, you have to value a close relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not, nothing I have to say to you will matter. Nothing God has to say to you is going to sink in. It'll just be self-help fluff that will help you live a comfortable and prideful lifestyle, prideful in the fact that you can overcome certain sins, you can avoid doing certain things. But this is about heart change and true hope. You have to value a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And secondly, you got to be ready to cling to hope when you can't see how it could possibly be true. It takes work to hold on to hope. You've got to be ready to sweat. You've got to be ready to have faith. So value a close relationship with Jesus and be ready to cling to hope. Because often that's the way hope works. Hope only shines in the darkest nights. So if you're taking notes today, the sermon title, what I've titled this today, is A Huge Holy Hope. Two things you must understand to make it through your struggles with sin. A huge holy hope. Two things you must understand to make it through your struggles with yourself and with your flesh and with sin. And this hope, I'm not talking about, "Oh, I hope she likes me," or, "Oh, I hope the Tigers win," or, "Oh, I hope it's going to be nice on my camping trip." That's kind of a modern definition of the word hope. And what I'm talking about is a confident expectation of a favorable future. That's hope. That's the biblical sense of hope. A confident expectation of a favorable future. So here's two things you must understand to make it through your struggles with your flesh and with sin. In two parts. One, we must understand our present hope, which is indwelling power, and I'll unpack that in a minute. And secondly, we must understand our future hope, which is imminent vitality. Or in other words, we will be given glorified bodies soon. We have that hope ahead of us. So first, understand our present hope, which is indwelling power. If you look back at the beginning of verse 11, he says, "But if," and I'll stop right there. It's not an if, maybe yes, maybe no if. It's an if as is the case. So you could say since. Since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, it is the case that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that is, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the context here from Romans 6, 7, 8 is all talking about the tension between living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. So this passage brings up a once you're in heaven resurrection, but it's also discussing an on earth, in the grime of life, daily resurrection. It says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection Spirit, dwells in you. Now that word dwell is rather important here. Dwell means to not just take up space, but to inhabit as one's house. It comes from a very similar word that's translated house. Now, I'm not a huge fan of bringing up the specific Greek word in a sermon. I don't think it's really necessary. But here, I think it really is illuminating. It will help. The word dwell is oikeo, from the word oikos. Now, if you're familiar with grocery shopping at all, that word might sound familiar. There's a popular Greek yogurt brand called Oikos Yogurt. Now, I discovered this one day. It was just mind-blowing. I was like, what? I'm studying that in Greek class right now. But the word oikos means house. And fittingly, there is a Greek-style house as their logo. You'll have to notice this the next time you go grocery shopping. But it's a Greek-style house with those pillars. It says oikos right in front of it. It's a building, it's a dwelling place, it's an abode. And the word oikeo, to dwell, comes from that, but it really is referring to a settled, permanent, penetrative influence. A settled, permanent, penetrative influence. That's dwelling. Now, my fiance's family just sold their home, and they're moving to a new home. Kind of downsizing now that all the girls are moving out of the house. And as they were looking for this new home, they weren't just looking for a roof over their head. They weren't just looking for a bed to sleep in. They were looking for a place that they could make home. They wanted to move in and so permeate it that it reminded their guests of them. It's their home. And the Holy Spirit, similarly, moves into our lives and permanently settles so that every aspect in our lives, he leaves his mark. The Holy Spirit, when he moves in, he wants your guests to think of him. When the Holy Spirit moves in, he wants to leave his mark so that you remind everyone else of him. And this is what sanctification is all about. The Holy Spirit's role in your life is to daily make you look more like Jesus. This is the reality of the indwelling Spirit. See, the good news of the gospel is not just freedom from your past, forgiveness, justification, and that is awesome news, don't get me wrong. But part of the great news of the gospel is that Jesus is setting up life in you right now. You have life and liberty in the present. John 10:10 says, and this is Jesus talking, he says, I have come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. Jesus did not rise from the dead just to sit up in heaven and wait till you made a mistake and then say, oh, Brant, when are you going to get it right? All right, well, I forgive you, but don't do it again. I'll help you out this time, but man, you're pushing my grace here, buddy. That's not what it's all about. Jesus came to give you life now. Abundant living is done in Christ through the Spirit. I like what one writer said. He said, notice the truth of the Trinity in this verse. God the Father's Spirit vitalizes us here and now, even though we are sinful human beings, infusing us with that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, enabling holy lives. And I really like what he says here. Every one of our spiritual failures shouts out, I can't. But every one of our spiritual victories affirms, but he can. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that overcame death, that overcame sin, that overcame Satan and hell and the grave, lives in you. This is my present hope. This is our present hope, indwelling power. But here's the catch. What if I don't always feel like that? What if that may be true in my brain, but it never made it to my heart? What about those dark nights of the soul where I am not feeling powerful? And it's very important to understand there's a distinction between what you feel and what you believe. As a human being, you're gonna feel differently all the time. You will never feel the same way about one thing. That's just who we are. We're fickle-natured beings. And I don't care what you feel about something. Do you believe it? Does the Bible say it's true and that's enough for me? You might be feeling really down and out. You might be feeling like I have no power in me, but do you believe that you have the indwelling Spirit? Do you believe that you have resurrection power living in you? Because the Bible says it's true. There's a difference between what you feel and what you believe. And often we let our feelings drive what we believe. I mean, do you really believe what you believe? I mean, what you say you believe? Because a lot of times we feel like we don't really, we say we believe it, but we don't believe it. Oftentimes we let our feelings drive what we believe. If we're living biblically, we should let what we believe drive how we feel. No matter what I'm feeling, the indwelling Spirit should give me hope. And here it is crucial to meditate on the cross and let the love of God displayed there and applied through faith fill you up even when you don't feel it. I like to listen to a singer. His name is Anthony Evans. He's the son of famous pastor Tony Evans. And he has a song that I listen to often when I'm not feeling very victorious. It's called Whatever I Can't Erase. And it talks about how we need to be accepting the love of Christ even after we've done something that we can't erase. I love that song that pastor sings. It gives me chills every time he sings it. But he was saying how, like, David, even when he did something that he couldn't erase, even when he was in problems that he created, that God was enough for him. And the song goes like this, Whatever I Can't Erase. This line says, you told me that you already knew the truth and all you wanted was for me to come back to you and find the love that will always replace whatever I can't erase. Often I like to draw a cross anywhere, really, on the ground, in a foggy mirror, on my hands, just to remind myself of the sovereign God who justly punished Jesus with infinite wrath that I should have got. I should have received that. But God lovingly sent his own son to die in my place. And so at the cross, I see God's wrath infinitely punishing Jesus justly because Jesus took my sin. And at the cross, I see God's love displayed in its goriest and most explicit form. There is no way I can't believe that God loves me. And this is a way for me, firstly, to be patient with myself because so often I beat myself up about every little thing, but it also helps me wait on the Lord because I know he loves me. Hope necessitates faith and patience. You must be faithful and patient waiting in hope. If you look down at verse 22 in Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, we know that all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions of sons, the redemption of our body. I feel that. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope, we do not. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it eagerly with perseverance. And so once we understand our present hope of indwelling power, we must also understand our future hope of imminent vitality. In other words, our bodies will be given life soon. It's coming. It's not waiting. It's not like God's still trying to figure out the plan or still making up his mind. It's coming. And so let's read the second half of this verse. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let me first point out that who you hope in, what you hope in, makes all the difference. You can have all the faith and hope in the world, but if you hope in something that's vain, you've wasted it all. I mean, I can have all the faith and hope in the world that is coming out my ears that this podium will hold me up, but if it's made of jello, I'm on the ground. But conversely, all I have is a small ounce of hope. And if this podium is made of solid wood, I'm not going down. And the same is true with God. The safety of our hope is based on the eternal, all-powerful, unchanging God of everything. Verse 11 tells us twice that it is he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead that we are hoping in. This is important. He says it twice in one sentence. We have a living hope. That would be a great time to have an amen. The stress in this verse, it talks a lot about, you know, the Spirit dwells in you, but the stress here is on the future resurrection. It's a future promise. How do we know that? It says our mortal bodies will have life also. Verse 10 talks about how our present condition is our mortal bodies are dead because of sin, but our future body, or our spirit is alive because of righteousness. But in verse 11 it says our mortal bodies also will be given life. We will have resurrection bodies. We yearn for and earnestly desire with all of our beings the day when our bodies will be resurrected. And anyone who struggles with indwelling sin can understand what I'm talking about, can relate with this. We want to be perfect so bad. And this is where our second hope comes in. It's the hope of imminent vitality. Our bodies will be radically resurrected. In Philippians 1:6, Paul is confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's still working in you and through you and on you. And when that day comes, you will be perfect. This is a promise on the honor of Christ who is working in you. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is so convinced that the future life will be so glorious that our present earthly bodies will not be able to contain all that God has prepared for us, so it has to be radically resurrected. It says in verse 42 to 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. The future life will be so glorious that our present earthly bodies will have to be radically changed in order to fully be able to enjoy all that God has prepared for us. And this is where I begin to use my sanctified imagination. What will that be like? What will a resurrection body be like? Do I have anything to go off of? I see Jesus. We have a record of Jesus after he was resurrected. He was able to miraculously appear places. He was able to just walk through things. And praise the Lord, he was able to eat. A glorified body will be able to do what Jesus did. Mark 16, 12 through 14. After Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, these returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them. And later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and stubborn refusal to believe these things. Just showed up. All of a sudden, they're walking, and boom, Jesus is there. Next day, they're eating. Jesus is there. Oh, hey, Jesus, how'd you get in? Oh, I just showed up. Oh, I thought we locked the door. Yep, so. And Revelation 21 talks about the days when we will have a resurrected body, the new heaven and the new earth. And these two are not the same. God will be ruling on the throne in the new heaven. We will be ruling in New Jerusalem on the new earth. And travel between these will be rather effortless, I imagine. Just show up in God's throne room. Oh, I forgot something at home, sorry. Boom, boom. I'm there again. I'm feeling discouraged today. Boom, I'm in the presence of Jesus. And even imagining just the pleasures forevermore in the presence of Christ gets me kind of excited. Actually, why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Let's just read verses 3 through 5. Revelation 21. As I use my sanctified imagination, in verse 3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, look, see, the tabernacle of God is among men.'" In other words, our faith has become sight. I'm so glad that Dad finally picked that fourth verse to sing earlier in the service. "Oh Lord, haste the day when my faith becomes sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." The tabernacle of God will be among men, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and he himself will be among them. In other words, preaching the gospel will be completely unnecessary. Preaching itself will be completely unnecessary. I mean, you won't need some man to stand up before you and tell you what the Lord had been telling him to tell you. You'll have God himself. He will be among us. Amen. And we will experience the most explosive joys imaginable. He himself, it says here, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No Kleenex, no shoulders to cry on. I mean, imagine, what better shoulder to cry on and to wipe your tears than the sovereign God of everything who completely understands. That's something to hope in. There will no longer be any death. You don't have to water your flowers to coax them into another week of life. You don't awkwardly have to avoid the topic of passing away. Just, you won't have to talk about it. It doesn't exist. You won't have to take pain medications to make you forget that your body is slowly dying. There will be no more spiritual death or spiritually dead people. Therefore, there will no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain. In verse 5, he who sits on the throne, Jesus, says, "Behold, look, see, observe, I make everything new." Everything new. We have a huge and holy hope. And this hope is twofold. It's present, indwelling power. And it's future, imminent vitality. So the bottom line today, glory in hope. Glory in hope, and hold on to this hope. In the dark nights of your soul, don't let it go. When you fall and sin and give in to the flesh, not if, but when it does happen, don't beat yourself up. Christ already was beat up on your behalf. Don't go moping around inflicting shame and self-condemnation on you. Christ already bore that for you. Amen. You are not atoning for your sin by beating yourself up. Christ already went through that. So often, when we, as Christians, fall, we go around beating up ourselves for days or weeks or years, and we get down on ourselves, and we just go around moping. "Oh, I messed up. Lord, how could you possibly love me? Oh no, woe is me." And you beat yourself up. I do it. And then after a while, when it seems like we have sufficiently paid for our sin with self-inflicted grief, we cheer up until the next time we do it again. Believe the message of the cross. God loves you in the midst of your filth. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, in the midst of our grime and our gunk and our filth, Christ died for us." This is how God demonstrates his love. He bore it. You don't have to. When Satan reminds you of your shame, take him to the cross and remind him that Jesus took the blame. As you all, most of you are familiar, the Olympics are going on right now. And one of the sports that our country is doing fabulously well in is basketball. We are dominating every court. And if you're not familiar with the game of basketball very well, there's one thing that's kind of important here. You have 24 seconds to shoot the basketball and try to score. It's called a shot clock. You get 24 seconds. Once you get the ball, once the offense has possession of the ball, until they shoot the ball. They have 24 seconds. Well, a few months ago, this particular announcer caught my attention with what he said. The Charlotte Bobcats were playing the Dallas Mavericks in the NBA, and the Dallas Mavericks had the ball, and they were dribbling down the court. And the shot clock is going down, 15 seconds, 10 seconds, 5 seconds, and finally with like a second or two left, they shot the ball, and they missed. But they got their own rebound, and they got the ball back. And what the announcer said was, "And he shoots, and he misses, and they get the rebound, and the shot clock is reset. They've got a new 24. And I love that. I've got a new 24. God's mercies are new every morning. I've got a new 24. I no longer have to beat myself up about what happened in the past, what I've done. God's given me a new future. Today is the beginning of the rest of my life. I've got a new 24. When Satan reminds you of your past, look him back in the face and remind him of his future. One commentator said it nicely. Begin beneath the shadow of the cross. Advance by drinking daily into his spirit. And so shall you end by being transformed into Christ's perfect likeness. We all know that Christ died for us, but let us be quite sure that Christ lives in us through his spirit. You have hope to make it through your struggle with sin, with your flesh, with yourself. You don't have to give up. You can fight one more fight. And I will end with something I wrote a while ago while I was becoming very discouraged and depressed with myself because of indwelling sin. And the Lord came near and lifted me up. It's called One More Fight. The source of all comfort you are becoming to me. When I am alone and weary, you will be my strength. I need you in the battle. When I've fought my heart out and my spiritual sweat makes my armor slip off, I can't make it anymore. But you miraculously appear by my side. And you pick me up out of the mud pit and you send me back into the fight. Why, Lord? I can't do this. I have nothing left. In fact, I'm about to quit right now. No. One more battle. Give me your best. I am with you. And his tender friendship comforts me, and his fierce strength empowers me, and his suffering love lifts me, and his warm smile encourages me for one more fight. Glory in hope. Today I'm going to issue a challenge to you. If you are feeling like you have no hope left, you're at the end of your rope, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, take something, a piece of paper. I know there are visitor cards in front of you. You can write on the back of one of those. I have all growing up. I never got shot down with lightning. Used to doodle on them. But take something and write it down. A situation where you are struggling, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Write it down. Be as explicit as you can, because no one else has to see this. But just write it down and put it in your pocket. Put it somewhere where you will be remembered of that, and then pray over it every time that you remember it. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I see no hope, but I trust in you. You are the God of hope. And as you begin to pray over that and give it to the Lord, believe in hope. You have indwelling power, and you have a future resurrection that is coming very, very soon. And daily put into practice your hope of trusting in the Lord. Because it all matters who we're hoping in. That makes all the difference. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify you. We praise you, and we live in you through your Spirit. And we thank you that you have given us hope. You have given us light at the end of the tunnel, an anchor for the soul to cling to. And we pray, Lord, that you would not let us give up, but that you would give us strength, new strength every day, new mercies every morning, as we strive to live in hope, as we practically put our hope in you and pray to you, the one who can bring us out? Please give us hope in our struggles with ourself and our flesh and our sin. Let us glorify you by the way that we handle what you've given us. We thank you for your love that is infinitely displayed through Jesus on the cross and Jesus living in us. Amen.